continued developments in Israel. You know, they're still going forward. I was, I think it was Peter this morning. You know, Israel is finally stepping up to the plate and taking what God told them that to conquer years ago. And so they're all the way to the Mediterranean. They said they're not giving it up ever again. So that's a positive thing. The rest of the world doesn't like it, but Israel is still going forward with their what they feel they need to do, which I totally agree with them. I do. It's unfortunate for the you know the people that get caught, the civilians that get caught in the middle of it. But man, I seen a video clip where 500,000 Muslims marched on London yesterday in the streets of London. Incredible. If you see the footage. And then, you know, keep our country in prayer, you know, because they're starting to or continuing to raise up their ugly protests here in our country. Yesterday was Veterans Day, and it showed, you know, just thousands of them in New York City, and one of them climbed up a pole and just tore down the American flag and things like that. And even got Elon Musk's attention. He said, "Did I see what I just saw? An American flag being tore down?" And so there are things going on, you know, that we need to be concerned about. Just don't think, well, that's in New York, you know, it ain't here. You know, don't go down that road. It's your country that is under assault. And as long as we remain allies with Israel, I believe God's going to take care of us. He's going to be faithful. He's going to be faithful. Amen. I believe that's it. Luke chapter 12 this morning. Let me say that I thoroughly enjoyed Friday night's harvest party. You know, the food was great. The fellowship was great. The games, you know, some of you guys, it just blows my mind how you could, you know, lap up those fruit strips. Man, I mean, Hannah flat blew it away for the singles. I mean, it was like she had somebody back here pulling, you know. You know, they reminded me of a hummingbird, or not a hummingbird, a woodpecker. You know, their tongue goes up and around their skull and down their neck, and she sucked that thing right in. I mean, it was incredible. I should have got it on YouTube or on video for YouTube. This is your local hygienist at her best. Amen. But maybe next time. But it was good. I just so enjoyed it. The fellowship was wonderful. It was just a good time. I always appreciate good fellowship. Luke chapter 12, and we'll read from verse 13. Luke 12, 13. "And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool." Let me say that again. "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall these things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." May the Lord add the blessings to the reading of his word, and everyone said, Amen. We're going to teach this morning, Lord helping us, on the parable of the rich fool. The parable of the rich fool. You know, one writer put it this way: one of the biggest mistakes we make is believing that we have we actually own, but in God's eyes, we don't own anything. Everything we have, our accomplishments, our possessions, even our lives, they all belong to God. We're simply called to be steward what we have on God's behalf. The rich man in this parable failed to see this, as many of us do as well. But until we recognize this, we'll struggle with our possessions and we'll fail to live as generously as God has called us to live. What a powerful statement, a powerful way to put things. You know, it seems like, you know, when we're from our earliest years, you know, when a child is born, they have their hands, their fists gripped, you know, and this does not have to be taught to them, but at early ages, everything becomes theirs, and yours becomes theirs also. I enjoy seeing little kids get together with toys, and you know, Timmy can walk in the church with all his toys, and all the other kids are looking at him. And you know, and before you know it, his toys are, you know, he's not stingy, but sometimes he is, but but not always. You know, all the kids are playing with him. You know, they just kind of get focused on one. You know, and you know, and they do get shared, but it doesn't take long for a child to realize that that's mine. It's mine. And they hold it very, very dearly. Just a side note here. Let me just take a rabbit trail. When Debbie was talking about Jonathan, you know, at 9 years old, you know, Josiah was king at 8 years old. And if Jonathan was king, we would have no cars and trucks. Everybody would be driving Kubotas back and forth to church. Amen. But as we move on, you know, this is a very, very powerful parable. But first off, I want us to look at the context of this parable. The Bible says that there were so many people. If you look in chapter 12, verse 1, let me just read it. In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trod upon one another, he began to send his disciples and began to, you know, speak. But there were so many people around Christ. If you look up that word trod, it literally means that they were trampling over each other. You know, my mind goes to those soccer games that they have in Europe and in the Middle East and so on. You know, when a soccer game, they get so amped up, you know, and they have stampedes and people get killed and hurt and things like that. That's kind of where my mind went. You know, these people were, they were moving about. There were so many of them, but it carries the connotation to it that they were rude in what they were doing. They weren't considering anybody else. They were just troding upon one another. But in and I'm giving you a context, a preface to the parable of the rich fooler. He then talks about beware of the leaven of the Pharisees because they are hypocrites. That's what Jesus said. He goes on and he says, whatever is spoken in darkness will be brought out into the light. In other words, judgment day is coming, folks. Every day that goes by, we get closer and closer to judgment day. Also in this chapter, fear God, because it's God that will judge you and you'll go to heaven or you'll go to hell. That's what Jesus said. Jesus compares the usage of sparrows. You know, aren't two sparrows sold for, or aren't five sparrows sold for two farthings? A farthing is something like that we would call a penny. They were seemingly insignificant. In the Old Testament, in Leviticus 14, you can see where the sparrow was used for a purification offering and so on. But then I also read for the people that were poor. You know, they would take them and they would pluck them and they'd do like a kebab, you know, and roast them and eat them for what little meat there was because it was cheap food. But, you know, Jesus says, I understand the sparrow. And in the context of that, he says, the very hairs of your head are numbered. You know, and I remember years ago when Rich Goldeisen was here years ago, and he elaborated on that in a way and with a perspective that I've never considered. You know, a lot of times we think that the very hairs of our head are numbered, and we go, well, I've got 500 hairs left on my head. You know, that's not what it says. It says the very hairs of your head are numbered. And so when you jump out of the shower and you see these hairs laying, you know, around the drain and so on, God can look down and he can say, well, there's hair number 60, there's hair number 5,000, there's hair number 5,032. That's what it's saying. The very hairs of your head are numbered. And so the detail here is incredible. It's intriguing. God knows every sparrow that is sold. He knows every sparrow in some of the other gospels that falls on to the ground. He knows every bird, every little insignificant bird. God's aware of them all, but he's also aware of you, the details in your own personal life. Amen. In other words, you're valuable to God that he would take such detail in watching over your life. He goes on and he says, if you deny him, he's going to deny you. You know, there are those times where hopefully we don't get to it, but we very well could, you know, where, if you stand for Christ, you could lose your life. That happens all the time in other countries. It sure does. I've read books and things where, you know, people down through the years, they've given their lives for Christ. They just have. They would not recant, and so they chose to be burned at the stake, decapitated, nailed to the cross, whatever means of torture, persecution that was prevalent at that time. They chose to go that route instead of denying the Lord. I remember when reading where Peter, the Apostle Peter, when they were getting ready to crucify him, he said, please, don't crucify me right side up. He said, crucify me upside down, because he said, I'm not worthy to be crucified the way that Jesus died. And so he was crucified upside down, hanging upside down. So, you know, then he goes on and he talks about blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. You know, what is blasphemy against the Holy Ghost? You know, blasphemy is a slander, you know, slandering the things of God, talking bad about the move of God, denying the presence of God. Blasphemy carries a very wide spectrum, you know, just your attitude towards God. And especially, you know, when people that, you know, haven't come to a relationship with God or have backslidden and speak out against the things of God, you know, they're knocking on the door of blasphemy. He goes on and he says, but that same Holy Spirit, when you are brought before the authorities and you have to give a testimony or something like that, he says, take no thought for what you'll say, because the Holy Spirit will inspire you to say the things that need to be said before your authorities. Amen. And then as we lead into our parable here, a covetous brother wanted his brother's inheritance divided. I read this. According to Jewish custom, rabbis, which Jesus was considered a rabbi, they could settle legal disputes when it came to the division of property between heirs. And that explains why the man described in this passage here went to Jesus and said, hey, I want my portion of my brother's inheritance. I would like that. But it's intriguing, though, that Jesus, he goes a completely different direction. He has the right to judge this situation, but he goes in a totally different direction. And he sees an opportunity to speak about covetousness or greed. And that's how this parable begins. The greed of man. St. Augustine said, quote, greed wants to divide just as love desires to gather. And if there was ever a statement that is true, greed wants to divide just as love desires to gather, end of quote. Now, I'm sure you caught this, but we're gonna catch it again. But there was a rich man, and I want you to look at this, and I'm gonna really take my time here. And I want you to look at the personal pronouns that this rich man uses. And so let's read from verse 16. The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, "What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits." And he said, "This will I do. I will pull down my barns. I will build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up." I didn't count them, but there's so many personal pronouns in there where everything that this man did, his success was attributed to who? Himself. Totally to himself. Isaiah 14:3 now, or 14:13, this is interesting. My mind went to, there's another portion of scripture where these same personal pronouns are used about somebody else. And in Isaiah 14:13, this is how it goes. "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weakenest the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit." So, you know, I would venture to say that when it comes to covetousness, that's something that you really don't want in your life. You don't want to be a covetous person. And we're going to drive that point home here in a little bit. When it comes to greed, Jesus doesn't hold back any punches. He really comes out of the gate swinging with this brother of that wants his inheritance. The Apostle Paul considers greed a form of idolatry. Interesting. Since we are putting mammon or material wealth in the place of God. In Ephesians 5:5, Paul says to the church at Ephesus, "For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater," scripture speaks for itself, "hath any inheritance in the kingdom of God," or in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Here this young brother is wanting the inheritance of his brother. He's coveting it. And Paul is saying that, you know, to be a covetous person, you have no inheritance in the kingdom of heaven. In Colossians 3:5-6, Paul says, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affections, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which thing saith, the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience." So it not only disqualifies you for the kingdom of heaven, but it makes you ripe for the wrath of God. It's a double negative that we see right here. And then he goes on to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 6:10. He says, "Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." Wow. Being a covetous person is not a good thing. Again, in this list of scriptures that we just read, and there's just a few here that we read, fornicators, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, and thieves, and the covetous will not inherit the kingdom of God. A covetous person is categorized with all those other wicked elements that exist in mankind. you're not going to go to heaven. It's that simple. Obviously, this man was very productive in life. The Bible says that he had a he had some nice fertile ground, and it brought forth a lot of fruit. His life as a farmer was extremely productive, very fruitful. But like so many people today who just want to kick back and take life easy and retire. That's what he said. I'm just going to build bigger barns, you know, chill out, kind of kick back. The Bible says I'm going to, matter of fact, I'll destroy all my fruits and my goods. I will say to my soul, soul, look at me. You've done good over your years. You've got a lot going up. You got a lot laid up for many years. That's what it says. You've got a lot laid up for many years. Take ease, eat, drink, and just be merry. Kick back. It's time to retire. That's exactly what this man says. Now I want you to understand this. I am not against retirement. That's not the point here. It's not a bad thing to have a desire to have your house paid off. That's not bad. Have a place to kick back on. It's not a bad thing to want to have a little bit of money in stocks or bonds or in your bank account. That's not wrong. It's not wrong to have your car paid off and relax a little bit, because you know the bottom line is that if the Lord tarries, we're going to get older and older and older, and there's going to come a time when you just can't work anymore and you're going to need some type of retirement. So, you know, I'm not against that. And I believe that Jesus is not against that either. You know, the Bible, matter of fact, speaks in Proverbs about us, you know, preparing ourselves, you know, for those older years in life. Amen. But retirement, now get this, retirement without God makes a rich man the fool. That's what Jesus said, not me. He says, thou fool, retirement without God makes a rich man a fool. Amen. Well, what did covetousness do to this man's life? Number one, he was never satisfied. He wasn't satisfied with what he had. I'm gonna tear down my small barns, and I'm going to build bigger barns. I'm going to just build bigger and bigger and bigger so that I have more storage and so on. So he was never satisfied. Number two, the greed that he had in his life removed God from his life. The greed, everything that he wanted, you know, from not being satisfied and give me more, 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 you know, mine, mine, mine. And as that developed in his life, you know, God just kept getting shoved out to where God wasn't even in existence in his life. Thirdly, he made no eternal provision for his soul after he dies. Ouch. One rich man put it this way: heaven is a place where few kings and rich men come, end of quote. It's hard to serve God and mammon. Jesus asked this question: who's going to get all your stuff? No, you have accumulated so much. But all these things that you have accumulated in your life hasn't contributed not one iota to the kingdom of heaven. Think about that. You know, as we grow up here and wait for the coming of the Lord, and we think about all the things that we have, it's a good question, a sober question to ask each other. You know, what are we contributing to the kingdom of God with our possessions? Amen. Who's going to get it? I tell you what, when a person dies, when a parent dies, what separates family, what divides families, what destroys families is dividing the inheritance. Dividing the inheritance. Perhaps you've heard, you know, back in the early 70s, I believe it was, There was a, George would know this, there was a young lady named Patty Hearst, and she was from the Hearst family. Matter of fact, his name was William Randolph Hearst. And he was a newspaper guru. I mean, he made his gazillions off of newspapers and so on. And but they say that he had a castle, or it's still there. It's called the Hearst Castle. I don't know where it's at in California, but it's stuffed. It is completely stuffed with ancient statues, medieval tapestries, and some of the greatest art of all time. This house is 72,000 square feet in size. And thousands of people go through it each year. Everyone has the same response. Wow, he sure had a lot of stuff. And guess what? We do know one thing. He left it all behind. Didn't take one thing with him. Just kind of puts things into perspective. Let me ask you this. Who's going to get your stuff when you die? Who's going to get your stuff? Amen. You know, I better not go there because it's personal. I don't want to say too much. Moving on, how do I identify greed or covetousness in my life? How do you know if you've got it or not, if you've been bit? I wrote down about five questions that you can ask yourself. Number one, what do you spend most of your time thinking about? Work, possessions, God? Where is most of your thought life thinking on? Let me just kind of tighten up on you dads in here this morning, because it's usually the dad that brings home the bread and butter. But a greedy father puts his needs before his wife and children. They're simply workaholics. A greedy father is instantly gratified with more and never stops seeking for more, wanting more. That's all under number one. What do you spend most of your time thinking about? Number two, do you dream about having more wealth and possessions than God caring for you? Number three, do you find yourself comparing what you have to what others have? Man, I'd sure like to have that. You know, to be very transparent with you, I've been down that road. Man, I wish I had that. You know, I can't say that I took it to the degree of sinning, but I've had desires, but hey, that just isn't for me. I just don't have it to be able to have something like that. Number four, does it bother you that you cannot do the things that others might get to do? That's a big one. Some people get to do all the things, and it just seems like we never get to do a thing. But why? I mean, do you watch other people to the extent that it interferes with your spiritual life? Number five, do possessions and money become a source of contention in your life? Ouch. Ouch. I'd have to say that's happened a time or two in our life. I mean, I'm not here to hide anything. So these are questions to ask yourself to see if you're a covetous person or you're going down the road of covetousness. Well, we've explained what covetousness is or how it can be identified. So how do I get rid of greed or covetousness in my life? How do I get rid of it? Number one, you have to really get this in your mind. One day you are going to die. You're going to die. Everybody in here is going to die. And just as sure that you're going to die, you can be just as sure that you are going to be, you're going to stand before the Creator of the universe in judgment. It is appointed unto man once to die, Paul told the church at Corinth, and after this, the judgment. So you need to understand that. You're going to die, and when you die, you're going straight to judgment. So with that being said, how do I get rid of greed? Number one, you have to understand, you have to identify that, yeah, I do have a problem here. I do have a problem with greed. It may not be full blown. It may be however you might think it is, but only you and the Holy Ghost know what I'm talking about right now. But if you say that, yeah, I'm a candidate for greed, then what you need to do is repent of the sin of greed and covetousness. You need to do that. And ask the Lord to give you more grace that supersedes your desire for covetousness. Because He gives more grace and more grace. Amen. So that's a biggie right there. You have to look at yourself and say, wow, I am guilty of this. Lord, please forgive me. Please. Number two, be generous with others. You know, covetous people are not very generous with others because it's all theirs. It's all mine. In Matthew 6, 20 and 21, the Bible says, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You know, one of the things when Philip Sanders was here that really resonates with me is when he talks about the different types of offerings or giving. Number one, you pay your tithe. You pay your tithe. Number two, you give offerings. And this is the one I like. I don't struggle with it in any way, shape, or form. I just forget to do it. But I'm getting better at it, and that's giving alms. Looking at somebody that is in need and just helping them out. And or maybe say, you know, hey, Chris, Eugene is kind of struggling. Give him this $100 and tell him that's just from a friend. You see, that's giving alms. That's giving alms. What I like doing, I enjoy this. I like sitting in a restaurant, and I do observe people that are around me. If I see a veteran, an old timer, or something like that, I'll pick up his tab. Or if I see an elderly couple, you know, just trying to get by, I'll pick up their tab. You know, it's not, you know, they're, you know, I've shared this, but years ago, I don't know if Shriksters might remember this, but years ago, in the news, a husband and wife were sitting on their front porch, just enjoying the evening. And somebody drove by and shot a gun, and his wife took it in the face, broke her jaw and everything. And she lived. Do you guys remember that? Yeah. And I'll never forget that. When they showed the picture of that husband and wife on the front page, and you know, like, why would anybody ever want to do something like that? It was so that picture didn't have to say any words. I mean, I just looked at the terror and you know, the concern in their eyes. And long story short, my dad came out to visit. And when 4B's was on the corner of Reserve and Brooks, I said, Dad, let's go in here for breakfast. And we went in there. And lo and behold, in there was that husband and wife where she had been shot in the face. They were sitting at the table, and they had their whole family gathered around them. And I knew exactly who they were. And And I was so moved. I told my dad, I said, just sit here. I'm going to go do something. So I walked over to that table and I took their tab and I said, I want you to know that I know your stories, something along those lines. I seen your picture in the paper and I'm buying breakfast on this morning. I love doing stuff like that. You know, helping people out that need help. You know, I could go on and on and on and on and on. It's just something that I would encourage you, you know, to be generous to others. Watch and see what you can do. And if you're a little backward or something, get somebody else to do it for you and so on. But really work at trying to help somebody else out. Amen. Give your alms. I just really appreciate what Philip said when he brought that out. Amen. So let me ask you this. What does your heavenly vault have in it? What does your heavenly vault have in it? Amen. Jesus said in Matthew 6:20 and 21, I'm sorry, we already read that, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. But what kind of treasures do you have up there? You ever stop and think about it? What do you have to look forward to when you get to heaven? What have you done? I think about that quite a bit. Not that we all have to be on the same level, but I do believe that there are those in the body of Christ that need to be, they're called to be on a different level than other people. Not that they're any greater or any less, that's not my point. But to whom much is given, much is required. What do you got in your heavenly safety deposit box? We're talking about how to get rid of greed. You repent of it. You be generous with others. And Paul said, practice being content with what you have. Philippians 4:11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am in, therewith to be content. Contentment. See, the prosperity people blow this completely. They distort this, and I call it heresy. Prosperity, getting everything that you can get a hold of. You know, I seen a lady one time on an interview, and this was years and years and years ago when there was it Larry King had a program. And she was on there and she pastored this big mega church. Her and her husband just got a divorce and she was pastoring this big mega church. And Larry asked her, he said, you know, you've got two or three Learjets and you've got a mansion in this state, a mansion in this state, and a mansion in this state. He says, how do you reconcile that with Scripture? An unsaved Larry King was asking her this. And she says, it's the theology, it's the doctrine that we believe and preach. God prospers us. See, I don't believe in that stuff. No, I don't believe in it at all. I don't believe in that kind of prosperity. It's our soul that prospers, folks. Amen, not our possessions. She's not going to take them homes with her. She's not going to take them jets with her. Isn't going to happen. So we need to learn to be content with what we have. You know, some people say, well, you know, you have a nice house and all this. Well, you know, it didn't happen. You know, you young people that are starting out, you know, and man, I wish I had a house like mom and dad or like so-and-so. Yeah, I'm 65 years old. I didn't get this just overnight. You know, it takes years and time, you know, to, you know, get possessions. Matter of fact, Debbie and I didn't have a house until I was in my 40s. You know, our home was KLM, you know, 35,000 feet in the air. You know, that's where we lived, you know, going from the States to Africa. Number four, delight in your Savior Jesus Christ. The Bible says that He'll never leave you nor forsake you. Jesus and Jesus alone should be your contentment. One of my wife's favorite verses in Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." God doesn't want us to be greedy, folks. He doesn't want us to be covetous. You know, when you really stop and think about it, when Adam and Eve, they had everything that God wanted them to have, and they had a good life in the beginning. But they wanted more. And that more is what flows through everybody's veins from birth. I've got to have more. I've got to have more. Amen. Let's stand this morning as Hannah comes. I heard a man say years ago, never forgotten it. By God's grace, I'm not going to forget it. This is one of the most profound statements that you'll ever hear. When a man of God dies, nothing of God dies. When a man of God dies, nothing of God dies. Father, we thank you for your word here this morning. Oh, the warning of covetousness. It flows through our veins, Lord. It simply does. But Lord, there's things that we can do. Paul said, mortify. Just starve these things. Don't let it become an issue in our life. I pray that, Lord, that you would help each and every one of us to see where we're at when it comes to greed, covetousness. I've been down that road. I sure have. I've been down that road. And Lord, you have taught me some valuable lessons about wanting more. I've learned over years of living and studying that if I want more of anything, it's got to be more of you. Because when I get more of you, Lord, all these other fleshly desires, they just kind of fade out into the past. They go away and it doesn't become an issue anymore. So Lord, I pray that as we open up this altar, Lord, that you would help each and every one of us to take inventory, to see where we stand in this parable. Where do we stand? Where do we measure up? What do we have? What does Mike Metzger have in his heavenly vault? What is there? What do I have? Because that's what makes the difference. That's what counts the most. The altar's open this morning. You're welcome to come and pray. God bless you.